So, last week, we were talking about the fact that we live in the presence of a God who is alive, who's not far away, a God who speaks and acts in the world and in our lives. And so, in response to that, we want to make room to listen and to respond to what he's doing. But we recognize that it's pretty hard because we all have practices of avoidance in our life, coping mechanisms, things that we do to keep our minds and hearts busy so we don't have to deal with the shame and fear and guilt that threatens to rise up whenever we make room. And we also have this tendency to believe that God can do stuff, but not right here, right now. Only in some hypothetical thing where time or place or with other people where things are all sorted out and good. Not in as ordinary a place as the one I'm living in right now, standing in line, brushing my teeth, going to church on a Sunday morning, you know? And so we don't really expect God to show up where we are. But we also said that the church through the years has offered remedies to these tendencies in us in the form of prayer in many forms, in the form of silence, in the form of worship. And ultimately, all these things make room for us to meet with God. And when we do, we're not just meeting with him for the sake of having an emotional high or to learn new information, but we meet with him, we make room to hear from him out of desire to submit to him, in the deep belief that because he is good and full of love, that his ways are actually the best ways, that they are what lead to flourishing in our lives. So we're not just trying to do this stuff on the good list so that he'll give us what we want. We are trusting that in his love for us, submission to him, even if it doesn't sound good to us, is actually what leads to flourishing in our lives. But we won't go there unless we make room. I think that's kind of a summary of last week. Does that sound about right? As we went out asking a couple of questions. And as always, I want to make room to give anybody who wants to a chance to respond to that. One of those questions was, again, there's no pressure here, but if it's helpful to you to share, did you notice particular coping mechanisms in your own life or particular things that make it hard for you to notice God's voice? Anybody notice anything there that you'd like to share? Yeah.
Like, instantly, I feel like I need to pull that out and just look at what's going on in the world.
Yeah. So. And the thing that teaches me that it's a practice of avoidance is the truth is, I don't really even think there's anything on there I want to look at.
Right, exactly.
I just need to fill up some emptiness.
Right, yeah.
So I start to scroll, and there goes the thumb.
Yep,
it's like, what have I even been doing for the last 20 minutes?
Right, yeah.
Just trying to hold a bunch of stuff down. Mm-hmm. But unless we make room, unless we're willing to interact with our own need and guilt and fear, there's no place where Jesus wants to meet us in those places in particular. Those are the places where he wants to be Savior and transform things in our lives. And if we want to pretend like they're not there, we're not gonna meet him there and experience that kind of transformation. So this what happens whenever we make room for God and listen to him, the nature of our responding to him is what we would call repentance, right? We talked about repentance last time, saying that repentance isn't bad news. It's actually great news. The more we follow Jesus, the more we will find that we repent. A life of following Jesus is a life of repentance because repentance means not shame and guilt, not, oh no, I'm in trouble, but recognizing that there's something in my life that's out of congruity with the good ways of Jesus, and being able to see that transformed and get healthy and whole is the best thing that could happen to me today. So there's not something wrong with it. In the body of Christ, when we find that people have places in their lives where repentance is necessary, we can say, thanks be to God. Of course there are. We're all broken. Let me support and walk with you in this, and together we will get to see healing and transformation because that's what we would expect to happen in the body of Christ. So, overall, the big heading in this class is discipleship, the way of following Jesus and what does it look like. And so I've laid out kind of two categories of things over and over again. They're the things that we're kind of removing from our lives, the things that have been shaping our hearts in ways that are contrary to Christ and destructive for us. And then there's adding things, these new practices, a lot of things that the Sunday service teaches us that build new habits and new loves into our heart that actually create muscle memory around loving Jesus and loving the things that Jesus loves. But there's a third category that I want to talk about today, and this is one that's a little harder to explain. Other than adding things and removing things, when we're talking about practices of discipleship, the third is learning to see the same things in new ways, learning to see ordinary things with new eyes. So what I'm going to talk about is sacrament. Whenever I'm trying to explain what St. Andrew's is to someone, it's pretty hard to do. I've probably had this conversation with most of you at some point. You can get into the church history and all that stuff. But what I usually go with is we're a church that is evangelical. We follow the scriptures. We're charismatic. We believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and doing stuff. And we're sacramental. And I don't have a very neat little like next thing to say after that because it takes a lot more words. But I want to talk to you about sacrament today. Being sacramental wasn't one of the things that attracted me to St. Andrew's. There were a lot of other things that got me here in the first place. But it's one of the things that over time has been the most transformational and powerful in my life. So the idea of sacrament is actually pretty simple. It's the idea that God uses ordinary stuff to do spiritual things. That he uses physical things, in fact, to accomplish spiritual things. So I don't want to get into a history of like Western philosophy and thought, but there's this thing going way, way, way back in our civilization, all the way back to the Greeks, where they felt like physical stuff was bad and you just needed to get away from it and it was in the way of the spirit, okay? But that's never been a Christian idea. It's never been a Christian idea. It's influenced us in all kinds of unhelpful ways, but it's never been a Christian idea. And the sacrament is one of the clearest ways that we can see that that's not the case. God made us with bodies. And we're not bodies with souls trying to get away. We're body-soul composites, and God means to use the whole person to bless and transform, to be blessed and transformed, and to bless and transform the world. So our destiny, and this is a long thing that I'm not going to get into too much, is not merely disembodiment in heaven, but is actually resurrection. Is on the other side of heaven is new life. Where God will make new bodies for us in a new world. That's always been the hope of Christianity and Judaism, though it's largely been forgotten. So sacrament becomes an important thing. In the service, the clearest picture of sacrament is, of course, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, the way that we end the service every week. And it's beautiful, and this is maybe more than anywhere else in this class, a place where I have a habit of getting lost, because there's so many things that I want to say about it, and they kind of meander around. But the simple thing to say is, I want to talk to you about what we mean by the Eucharist. But the Eucharist ends up being a picture of a whole way of life. It teaches us to see ordinary things as places where God is actually at work transforming us. So what's going on at the table? What's going on in a sacrament? The first thing I would say is that a sacrament doesn't happen by accident. It's not magic. A sacrament is what happens when we offer something ordinary to God, and he blesses it and gives it back to us as a means of healing and transformation and grace and blessing. At the table, the Anglican belief is that So there are kind of two traditional kind of like poles on this. On the one hand, you have the Catholic understanding, which is that transubstantiation. So the idea that the bread and the wine are literally transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. On the other end, you have a more Baptistic understanding, which is that it's a memorial. It's a remembrance of something that Christ once did that we want to interact with. What we believe is that the elements, the bread and the wine, continue to be bread and wine. But we believe that mysteriously, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is present in these things. We say that the real presence of Christ is there. So we believe when we take ordinary bread and wine, that we are actually encountering the living Christ, that he is actually there, that we are meeting with him, that he's with us, blessing us and healing us. So we don't believe that taking communion is something necessary for salvation. But we believe that it's something that God uses as a means of grace, whereby week after week in receiving it, we are built up and strengthened for following him empowered to love him and serve him. So a couple of analogies that may help make sense of that. There's this weird thing that happened in Western Christianity where we got really hung up on what we have to do to get into heaven. And so we like try to run everything through that question. And it doesn't make any sense because that's not how God's approaching us. This was never a contractual thing where we were trying to figure out if we were in or not. It's like we're God's children. He loves us and he means to thrive us and flourish us. And so the question isn't what do we have to do? The question is what do we get to do because Jesus is Lord, right? Not what do we have to do, but what do we get to do because Christ has risen from the dead? That's the question. So in the Eucharist, it's sort of, so to say, do I have to take the Eucharist? It's sort of like a blind man being healed and saying, do I have to open my eyes? Like, why wouldn't you want to? A good thing has happened for you. Why wouldn't you want to participate in that? Why wouldn't you want to enter into that? And this is a little racy. There have been kids in here some recently, and there aren't today, and I wondered about that. I'm gonna offer, even though this is being recorded, one of the key ways that I understand the sacrament is actually in creation. Like, sex is one of those things that, like, helps me understand the reality of sacrament. I mean, think about it. God made us with bodies, and when two people are married, we say that the two become one, like two souls have been joined, that they are now one being in God's eyes. And God made it so that there's actually a physical manifestation of that unity. And the purpose of that manifestation is to continually, it's almost like every time a married couple comes back together in love in a healthy way that reflects God, it's like a recapitulation of the marriage. You don't have to keep doing that to be married, right? It's not necessary. But it's a way of strengthening that original bond over and over again. It's a way of continuing the union that gives life. The Eucharist is a lot like that. I mean, maybe that's a weird analogy for you, but that's kind of the nature of the thing. It's not necessary, but it's an ongoing embodied reconnection that strengthens us in following Jesus. And the sex example is powerful because we all recognize that there are things going on there that are more than physical, right? There are spiritual realities at work there. And even people who are in no way spiritual, when they're going out seeking that kind of connection, they're looking for something more than the literal physical reality of the thing, right? There's spiritual stuff at work, and the wounds that are created by it reflect that, as do the power that's associated with it whenever it's healthy and right. So, I mean, that's, again, one of those places where we don't think sacramentally, but if we have our eyes open, we recognize the physical stuff's not just physical, right? Like, there's more going on. So we're spirit-body composites, and God relates to us in that way. So in the Eucharist, I'm just going to throw some things out that I hope will help give you an imagination for what's happening when you come to the table. The first is to say that in the church that I grew up in, we had an altar call every Sunday. And the idea was that if you were not a Christian, there was an opportunity to come forward and receive Christ. And I've had someone ask me before, like, you guys don't do that. Is that, like, not a concern for you all that you want people to come and make a decision? Well, what I would say is that we have an altar call every single Sunday, but it's for everybody. It's an altar call for not just assuming that it's meant to be responded to by those who are not yet Christians, but under the assumption that every single person present needs to come and surrender things to God and to receive things from God. And that's what we do when we come and we kneel. We are coming up there, ideally, we talked about in our third week of class, that the basic nature of our discipleship life is one of listening and responding, right? God acts and we respond. He's the initiator. And so that's the communion moment is our key moment of response to everything else that's happened in the service. We've heard truth, but we don't just walk out the door with it. We come to the table and we submit whatever it is that Christ has opened up in our hearts, whatever places of shame, guilt, and fear, whatever place of repentance that's been revealed. We come and we give that to Jesus. We lay it down, and in return, he gives us his own broken body and blood. He gives us his own life. And if there was any question in us, if he could receive us, if he could love us, in spite of the things, whatever it is that we're coming to lay down, we have the visceral reality of blood and body. I love you this much. I love you this much. You can trust me. You can trust me with your life. I love you this much. That's the message that we receive over and over again as we receive bread and wine. the Eucharist is also incredibly cool because it's telescopic with time. There's a sense in which we are remembering something. Just like, of course, it's an extension of the Passover, if we want to get into history. The first Eucharistic meal, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, was a Passover celebration. And the Passover was a meal that the Jewish people ate to not only remember God's saving power and liberating Israel from Egypt way back, but it was like a way of participating in that, saying, this was for us too, not just for the people a long time ago, but God saved us too when he did that. So this is ours, so we're doing it. And there's a sense in which we're doing that. When we eat the bread and the wine, we're remembering a great thing that God did. We're remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It also looks forward because it is in expectation of the consummation of all things, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, when we are with Jesus in heaven and all the victories have been won. And so we're eating it in the midst of a broken world, saying we trust that we will dine with the King and all things will be well in him. So there's this hopeful, forward-looking dimension to it, but there's also the reality that I named first, which is that we believe that Jesus is actually present with us through the elements, that he is here, not only in the elements, but also through the body of Christ. And this is, I'm moving immediately into another beautiful picture of the Eucharist, because the really cool thing is that this is the body of Christ, and this is the body of Christ. It is a mirror for that reality. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And what happens? We take bread and wine and it's blessed. And then we take and we receive it back as a blessing to us. We are the body for the world. We come in on a Sunday. We receive blessing. We receive the Spirit of God to go out and be a blessing to the world. The church is meant to be a Eucharistic community. The people going out like the bread and the wine to bless the world in the same way. We're ordinary stuff, right? Just like bread and wine. But when you pour the Holy Spirit into us, we can go out and mediate Christ's presence to other people. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is using ordinary stuff to bring his loving, immediate presence to us. We do not do this merely as individuals, because, again, part of the key imagery and purpose in the Eucharist is that when we kneel side by side, we're all equal. We're all equal in our need for Jesus, we're all equal in our submission to Jesus, because we may owe each other things. Some of us may have more or greater gifts. Some of us have less money. Like there are all kinds of things in the natural that cause us to like rank ourselves among each other. But before Christ, we all owe him everything, and so it's a mutual submission to him. On our knees, we are united to him, and united to him, we are reunited to each other. It is through him that the boundaries and borders between us are torn down, and that we become, in fact, the body of Christ. That we are actually united as... Oh, is my mic on? It probably is on. Should it be on? Are you hearing it? Okay. Thank you. Getting another class out there while I'm trying to practice for the next service. Excuse me. Stopping talking was a bad idea. Now everything's trying to come up. Like a bicycle with a centrifugal, you know? Follower. So the body of Christ, like we're not just a bunch of random individuals coming to the table. The truth is, in Christ, all that stuff we say in the communion liturgy is true. That we have been made one body. And as we share the one bread, we are actually being united into a people. And so, again, there's a sacramental reality here. We can't see it, but by participating in the spiritual thing, we trust that something real is happening, like what happens in a marriage ceremony where two people stand there and they leave and they still look like two separate people, but we trust that God has actually accomplished a spiritual reality in joining them together. In the same way, as we take communion together, we trust that we are being joined into the body of Christ. We already are, but it's being... re-upped, it's being increased, it's being strengthened, those ties and sinews that unite us together. And we don't really know how it works. It's a mystery, and we're cool with that, right? Like, there's room for mystery. We don't have to be able to explain it in tremendous specificity, because what are the odds that we would understand how God does all this stuff exactly anyway? Really, come on. So, I've tried to give you a picture of what the Eucharist is all about. It is our altar call, our place of submitting ourselves. It is the instrument of our unity, It is a place of submitting and receiving from Jesus. It is a place where we remember where we came from and we look with hope to where we're going. It is a place where we have an opportunity to touch the gospel. Because we're embodied beings, God relates to us in that way. I don't know if you guys have ever seen anything about love languages. Like, some people like receive love one way, some people receive it another better. And like, I'm kind of a physical touch person. It's one of my main ones. And I remember years ago thinking, well, God, how are you going to touch me? I can sit with you and pray and stuff, but like, how do you meet this need in me? And then the Eucharist was like a concrete like answer to that. But then moving beyond that, and this is next week, the body of Christ, like the idea that we are actually full of the Holy Spirit, helped me to understand that actually getting a hug from a person in church was Jesus's presence and love to me. So that's the Eucharist. But part of what I want to communicate to you is that the Eucharist is never meant to stay locked up in the church. It's something that's meant to transform us and to go out with us. And so if you can imagine, the Eucharistic table is like the starting point, but that table is meant to extend into every one of our homes. The table is meant to extend into every one of our homes. It's meant to open our eyes to the reality that ordinary things aren't so ordinary after all. A part of the work of the last 500 years in Western civilization was the de-enchantment of the universe. We wanted to get scientific, and so the idea was, if we can just get rid of all the superstition and get down to brass tacks, we can really accomplish some things. And that was tried, and it didn't work out so great. And so that whole project's kind of falling apart. That may not make sense to you. I'm not going to chase the rabbit. The point is, I think one of the reasons that a lot of people are attracted to expressions of worship like Anglicanism is because there's a growing desire and need to see the world re-enchanted. And it's not a fairy tale. It's the true reality that we are spiritual beings and there's real stuff going on behind the scenes, and we can feel that, and we're hungry in ways that relate to that. So let me actually tell you what I'm trying to say. Whenever I eat my dinner, there's two ways that this could happen. It can be merely my body is a machine that needs fuel and I got to put some in it and it's time to do that again. Or if I have the eyes to see it, I can allow my meal 3 times a day to be transformed in my eyes by the Eucharist and see that these ordinary things, this ordinary sitting down, is an opportunity once again to discern that Christ is present with me. Because we don't believe that he's only present here when the priest wearing the special clothes does the special stuff. It is special and it's unique, but it's not limited to that. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that God is at work and present in all of his children. And so when we sit down, if we have the eyes to see it, if we make room, that's what we've been talking about, to listen and respond to Christ, that sitting down around a table can be an opportunity to recognize that I'm not, to gratefully receive that even the food that I eat is from God. To thankfully, like, sit down. There's something almost magical about breaking bread with people. You know, when you just have a meal with somebody, eat lunch, like, something happens that's bigger than we ate food sitting next to each other. You know, that wouldn't be a good time to talk practically because there's the chewing and swallowing, but there's something powerful about breaking bread with a person, even in an ordinary context. And so my ordinary meals, if I have the eyes to see, have the opportunity to become a place where I'm recognizing that God is present, so that I can be grateful, so that I can submit myself to him, so that I can be unified to brothers and sisters through that submission to him and spirit of gratefulness. Does that make any sense? But it's not just food. That's just the easiest analogy. This one may sound a little bit silly, but when I take a shower, like, it can be just I'm dirty and I need to deal with that, or it can be a small reminder of my baptism. It can be a point where I'm asking Jesus, I'm already clean in you, but immerse me again in your death and bring me to new life. I'm tired. I need you, Jesus. You know, again, I'm not doing some kind of like huge, complicated liturgical thing, but it's just a point of contact with God inwardly to remember throughout the day that I'm not just living in a secular world doing ordinary things in ordinary ways, but God is alive and at work in all this if I have the eyes to see him. So new practices are helpful. Getting rid of some old, deformative practices is helpful. But learning to see the ordinary things of my life through the lens of God's presence and work is the sacramental way. That's what I'm talking about. Play. Our culture says, I'm going to work for the weekend. So I work really hard to get to the end of the week where I crash and try to recover so I can get back to doing it next week. But a sacramental view of work and rest is Sabbath. I begin my week, it's the same days, right? But it's reframing it. I begin my week by resting in the Lord and being filled by his presence so that I can go live out of his presence and power and love and encouragement and who he says that I am, and I'll be a different person for it. You see the difference there? Like, it doesn't even look any different from the outside, but it's a complete reframing and a new way of seeing my life. But think about how it changes things. If I'm going and working for the weekend and crashing through the week, just trying to get to that little bit of rest at the end, there's a good chance that I'm spending my week pursuing all kinds of stories that aren't true about who I am and about what I need. But when I begin with real Sabbath, connecting with who Jesus says that I am and his love for me and his filling of me and the truth that he's my daily bread and not success and not other people's the way that they see me, that it totally changes the way that I enter the days and weeks that are coming ahead. So the sacramental approach to life can change the way that we see our work, the way that we see parenting, the way that we see relating to other people. And really, it's just saying that the Holy Spirit's alive and active in us and in the world. And if we are open to it, God can do incredible things meeting us there. We don't have to force it. We trust that he is moving, re-enchanting our world. Is this making any sense? Can you guys maybe think of any examples of the kind of thing I'm talking about? Can you think of anywhere in your life where there might be some ordinary thing that either, like, at some point you had an opportunity to see wasn't so ordinary, that God was there, or a place where you could see the possibility of that, having heard this a little bit disjointed lecture on the topic?
I think in our business, I get to work with people whose, you know, their house is burned down or their business or whatever, and so most of the people that I interact with are not believers.
Yeah.
And so, and what I've discovered over the last 6 years is that we live in a post-church.
That's right.
In America, so they're not going to have interaction with believers of any kind. So in a very real way, I'm getting paid to witness.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's the Lord. I mean, it's the miraculous nature of your calling or whatever. It's like,
yeah,
you're getting to literally work with and be the hands and feet of Jesus in your business.
That's cool.
And so, you know, you can take that same analogy to, you know, somebody that, you know, is a nurse or a doctor or a, you know, or a banker. You know, you're helping, you know, someone, you know, get a line of credit for their business.
Yeah.
So that they can do, you know, they can provide jobs for people or whatever. It's just kind of taking it to a little different level.
Yeah. And so there might be a tendency sometimes to baptize whatever we're doing and to, like, put it under God. But it's a different thing when we start with submitting ordinary things to Christ for his use. And it may change the way that, so maybe I'm still rebuilding houses, but maybe it changes little things about the way I relate to the people that I'm working with and for. Maybe it changes little things about the way I run my business, because my goal at the end of the day is to be a person who's bringing the kingdom of God through whom Christ is working. Indeed, to be Eucharistic, to be a person who's bringing God's blessing to others. I like it. Our work can absolutely be transformed by that. And it's not something that's often accomplished in a day. This is the work of, I mean, that's part of what we're doing every Sunday, is having our reality re-narrated through the work of the liturgy, through the work of scriptures. I think I said this last week, but I want to say it again, that we don't just read the Bible and pray and do the worship music and stuff to learn new information. There's There's a sense in which we are re-narrating reality for ourselves about what's really true, because the world is telling us a story about who we are and what we need all day long, every day, that we are not strong enough not to believe if we don't have other inputs. And so part of this is practicing in real concrete ways, believing those truer stories as we go through our day. That makes sense? Other thoughts on this? Yeah.
When you were talking about taking a shower, you can kind of use that to reconnect with the divine. When I drink water, I sometimes feel that I'm rebaptized from within.
Yeah, I like
and
that.
And you know, is the water, is the cleansing, is the nurturing, is yeah. supporting. You know, so one time I heard a doctor said that really the best decongestant is water. And so I thought, well, you know, I really am frequently congested by the secular value, mm-hmm. or, you know, past responsibility, stress. So decongest from those.
Yeah.
It's another spiritual.
I like it. Yes. I like it. Jesus says, I am the living water,
yes.
you know?
Yes.
So, I mean, it's not like you're making this up, you know? This was his idea.
And the living water can be so available, right?
Yeah. yeah. And when you're really thirsty, you're like, yeah, okay, Jesus. I hear what you're saying. So there's a culture of quiet time where it's like, let me set aside a little bit of time, you know, for to be special with God, and then the rest of my life is secular or ordinary. And I certainly hold up, when I talked about this last week, the idea of having fixed time of intentional prayer, especially morning, noon, and evening, to again, to these anchor points, but we would hope that our awareness of God and His work spills out everywhere, and seeing things sacramentally greatly enables that kind of work, transforms our ability to see God's presence in work. And I think I'll talk more about this next week, but one of the most important revelations for me in the last couple of years has been this idea that God made us, this gets back to Genesis 2 and 3, but He made us to be His image bearers. And that means that He made us with the intention of being connected to Him, that He would work through us in the world. And so the good news about that, I'll say a lot more about it next week, but what I'll focus on this week is that it means that none of this stuff that we're talking about is something we have to go create or gin up energy for. We trust that He's already alive in us, present with us, working through us. And again, I'm just reiterating what I've said over and over again. The work is making room to pay attention to His presence and work. And it's not rocket science, but it's not easy. And we need each other for that, and we need these disciplines for that. We need prayer. We need silence. We need worship. We need to hear the truth. So I didn't look at my notes really at all today while I was talking to you, so I'm just going to look at them really quick to see if I missed anything super important. So here's my question for you as you go out this week. I got a couple of them. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Like He means to be our daily bread. The question as you go through your week, that I want you to be watching for as you go, is what's actually your daily bread? The Eucharist is aiming at that place, right? Jesus says He is what we actually need to get through our days. We all lean on different stuff to get through our days every day. Jesus says He's what we actually need. We might believe that up here, but we mostly don't believe it in here, right? We think that it's true, but it's still working on transforming us. We still think we need a lot of stuff besides Him, a lot of stuff other than Him. And so the Eucharist is this concrete place that's aimed at that place of desire, that place of need in our hearts. That's where it's meaning to touch us. So the question going into the week is, if Jesus is meant to be my daily bread, if he says that's the truth, what other story am I living out of? What do I think that I need to be okay? What am I living on day in and day out to get through my day? What is my daily bread? As you notice this, as you notice things, remember, you're going out in compassionate curiosity. While you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. It's not a place of shame. It's an opportunity for repentance. And repentance is good news. And the more we follow Jesus, the more we repent, because it means that our lives are being realigned with his ways, which are good because of his Father's love for us. So when you see this stuff, don't beat yourself up about it. But be curious enough to say, wow, I really do think I need this. But what would it look like if I trusted Jesus just a little bit and took a step in the direction of letting him be my daily bread? How would I even do that instead of, you know, the scroll or Netflix or people's approval of me or my ability to tell myself at the end of the day that I'm a successful person through whatever accomplishments that I got garnered, you know, whatever it is. Could be something darker than that. I'm offering priest, you know, but sometimes it's harder for us to see the ordinary stuff as the obstacles. What is your source of life? What's your daily bread? And where is God inviting you to allow his love and power to enter into those ordinary rhythms and to start to be bread? So part of the deal is it's been a challenge when we disembodied our faith. It's kind of hard for God to be our daily bread when he's just an idea. But some of the sacramental stuff is bringing it a little closer, making it a little more tangible, and that actually helps. And so in your ordinary life, with this kind of sacramental lens on, where this week is God inviting you to try letting him meet you in some ordinary place? That's your second question. Your third one is, and maybe you've already been to the first service, but you'll just have to carry it all the way to next week if you come to first service. What can you bring to the table today? Where is God inviting you to taste and see that the Lord is good? Oh, goodness, I did forget something I really want to say, and I'm going to have to go. So I had this picture a few years ago that was really helpful to me. There were like people with spiritual eating disorders. So it's like we're people who have forgotten what real food is, spiritually speaking. And we don't recognize real food anymore. We see it and we don't recognize it as food. And so we eat mud pies and wax fruit, and we eat and we eat and we eat to fill up the emptiness inside of us. And we get so stuffed that we don't even know that spiritual hunger is what we're feeling. We must not be feeling it. This stuffing ourselves is all this stuff in our lives, right? We know what physical hunger feels like, and we know what to do with it. We've organized our lives around it. We eat three times a day to make sure we never even have to be hungry. We're proactive about this, preventative. But we don't even know what spiritual hunger feels like. We don't recognize it when we feel it. But that doesn't mean we don't feel it. We feel the physical hunger. We also feel the spiritual hunger. But when we feel it, we don't know what it is, and so we go, but we stuff ourselves with things that are not actually food. And because everybody else is doing the same thing and we're really stuffed, our lives are overstuffed, we're not even able to recognize what the problem is, and we just think this must be normal. As we get weaker and weaker and more stuffed, and we're starving to death spiritually. But what Jesus offers us is real nourishment. He is real spiritual food. He is real spiritual drink. He's actually what we need to live. But we've got an eating disorder, so we see him and we're like, I don't think I can eat that. It doesn't look good. I don't want that. I want this. I want Netflix, you know? And I'm filling up on it, and but I'm not nourished. I'm not alive. And so when we come to church, it's kind of like going to therapy where for this eating disorder, where I'm like being spoon-fed the real food, and I'm like, wow, that helped. And I start to taste and see that the Lord is good. I start to recognize real food is real food so that when I run across it in other contexts, I can eat it myself. Does that make any sense? So my prayer for you this week is that the Lord will show you concrete places to taste and see that he is good, to experience the goodness of setting aside the things that you don't need in favor of the one that you do. Lord Jesus, we cannot do any of this without you. We submit these things to you. And I pray for all present, including myself, that you would open our eyes to see the places that you're at work, and that you would indeed be to us our daily bread. We pray it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.